Attention this morning to Luke chapter 11. If you have your scriptures with you and want to read along with us, I'm going to read three verses from Luke chapter 11 and also three verses from Matthew chapter 12. The Lord being our helper. I want to read Luke chapter 11 verses 24 through 26. The scripture reads, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." If you can, hold your place there. And let's read the same account from Matthew chapter 12, starting with verse 43. Where the scripture reads unto us, "When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Goes without saying that there's a lesson that I have mentioned often, but is certainly fitting to mention this morning before we start to try to speak from these verses, that if God has taken the time to give us something in His Word one time, it deserves our attention. But if God has made it a point to mention something more than once in His Word, it certainly deserves our attention. And the particular verses that I've just read to you, one from Luke chapter 11 and the other from Matthew chapter 12, are mentioned twice. There's a lesson contained there. It's mentioned twice, almost word for word. The account in Matthew chapter 12 adds a few details unto us. And if the Lord will be with us, I'd like to go there before we finish. But almost word for word, the Lord is telling us about, teaching us a lesson about an unclean spirit being driven out of a man. An unclean spirit. You know, there's language in God's Word that maybe we don't use that much anymore. I don't say that to mention that we shouldn't. I say that to say that our language a lot of times has, or in a lot of ways has departed the language of God's Word. The words that are used in God's Word over and over again are maybe words that are not part of our vocabulary anymore. I can't tell you when the last time in my normal conversation I've used the terminology unclean spirit. Unclean spirit. And I don't say that to lift myself up. I say that because a lot of times, in order to relate to the problem that somebody has, if you use unclean spirit, they're not going to know what you're talking about. But it's maybe a good idea for me to start with that and then move into what their real problem is. An unclean spirit is what the Lord is talking about here in these verses. An unclean spirit. In the first four books of the Scripture, in the first four books of the New Testament, we read several accounts of the Lord driving out unclean spirits of those that had them that dwelt within them. That the Lord drove them out, and that the Lord rebuked unclean spirits, that the Lord removed unclean spirits. Some four or five instances we'll read in the New Testament, the first four books, of the Lord performing that very act, that He was the one that removed those unclean spirits. In none of those contexts of those that I see, you can go to Mark chapter 1, you can go to Mark chapter 5, you can go to Mark chapter 7, you can go to Luke chapter 7, Luke chapter 9, there's five of them. I'm only going to go to two here in a minute. Maybe one. It depends where the Spirit of the Lord will lead us. And you pray for me as I'm before you. But in each and every one of those accounts, you'll never see the context of eternal salvation being taught when the Lord drives out an unclean spirit. We certainly understand that it is of the Lord and the Lord Himself that the Lord makes His indwelling in the heart of one of His children, and that in doing so that He completely contains the heart of His dear child, and He writes His laws upon their hearts, and they're His forevermore. And there's nothing that can remove those laws from being written upon their heart. It is of the Lord and the Lord alone that work is done. But the context that we're seeing here in these verses today about the Lord driving out an unclean spirit is not the context of the Lord indwelling in the heart of a child of God to remove the nature of Adam upon him. The context matches that the Lord is intervening to prevent something in a person's life from their walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. To prevent something from the walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says that the Lord does this work. You know, one of the things that we have to be careful whenever we teach about the challenges that lie forth in the life of a child of God is that in encouraging somebody to do something in their lives, to overcome something in their lives, that we don't remove the source of the help that they need to overcome that. Whenever I encourage you as dear children to walk with the Lord, I'm not telling you in and of yourself to walk with the Lord. I'm telling you to cry to God and say, Lord, bless me to walk with you. Give me the strength I need to walk with you. Give me the strength I need to overcome the unclean spirits in my life. I don't think that there's any of us here today that if we were to have to stand up and make a profession today as to whether or not we believe we have something in our life that we can do better at. There's not a one of us here, and I hate to bust your bubble, but there's not a one of us here that can say that everything's perfect in my life and I've got nothing that I need to overcome. Each and every one of us have things that we need to overcome in our lives. And the Lord here is given the source of what it is who it is that overcomes it. And then He teaches you what to do once it's overcome. Once it's overcome. Now I understand that there's magnitudes of things that we must overcome. Some are worse than the others. But because we're in this flesh, we ain't perfect. We ain't perfect. I'm thankful I can use that word, ain't. We ain't perfect. Well, none of us are. But it doesn't mean that we don't strive to represent our Lord who gave Himself for us on the cross at Calvary some 2,000 years ago and died for your sin-sick soul and lifted you up into a life in Christ with Him. I tell you, He deserves our striving for perfection in our walk with Him. And the Lord here says, when an unclean spirit is going out of a man, teaches us that there's a way that those things that dwell within us can be put without. That the Lord can bless them to be put without. I'm thankful to have that hope this morning, aren't you? That the challenges that I have, that the things that I strive against day after day after day, that there's an opportunity and a hope that I can overcome them one day. I'd hate to know that in and of myself that I never had an opportunity to overcome them. But the Scripture says that when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, teaches us that at some stage it had to go out. It had to go out. You know, if you go back over to the book of Mark in the first chapter, what you'll read is that there's one that stood up in the synagogue and said, Jesus, what have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? Thou Son of David, what have we to do with Thee? He stood up and he cried unto the Lord that was standing in the midst of that synagogue that day. Go back with me and let's look there in Mark chapter 1 at that account. And then I'm going to go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 1 and then Mark chapter 5. It says in verse 22, verse 21, that it teaches us he was in Capernaum. and that straightway he had gone into the synagogue and that he taught. And that all those that were in the synagogue that day were astonished at his doctrine. You know, the truth, the doctrine, the truth that God has given us to preserve and to keep and to teach, the world should be astonished at it. It should astonish them. It should not be something that a worldly mind absorbs and is comfortable with. It's something that should shock them. It's something that should make them see that something's different. And whenever he stood in their midst, they were astonished at his doctrine. Not only in what he said, but the way he said it. I tell you, when the Lord lifts up a man to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it not only people recognize what he said, but they're like, wow, how can a man speak with that sort of authority? Because he spoke not as one of the scribes, but as one that had authority. And they recognized it. There was something different about this man. But there was one, verse 22 says, they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. There was a man in their synagogue and an unclean spirit, with an unclean spirit. And the scripture says that he cried out, saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. You know, a lot of people would read that and say, that sounds like the context, Brother Will, that the Lord in here and what he's fixing to do to him, he's fixing to give him the new birth. He's fixing to born him again. These challenges and this challenge against Jesus standing in their midst had to come from one that was unregenerate. But no, that's not the context. He says, I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. He recognized who it was in their midst. And on top of that, you and I have to be able to place ourselves in the society that existed when the Lord walked this earth. What was one of the challenges that the Lord faced whenever he walked this earth was to the Jews. They could not believe that this one who had come from heaven came and did not come in the form of a king, but came and was a carpenter, the son of a carpenter, came as a normal man in the flesh. So who is this? This is one standing up and saying, you're here. He didn't recognize him for who he was. He didn't recognize him as being the Messiah. He recognized him as being one that was just troubling to him. Jesus Christ was a stumbling block to this one. Does that language sound familiar? The life of Jesus Christ was a stumbling block unto the Jews because their parents had brought him up under a perversion of the law and under a perversion of the prophets to believe that the one that would come in their midst would come riding on a white horse wearing purple velvet. But that's not how the Lord Jesus Christ came, and they were confused about it. And he stood up with an unclean spirit to cry out against the one that was in their midst that day. And the scripture says that Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. I tell you, the truth overcomes stumbling blocks that we have from believing the true Jesus that is taught in this book. The truth will overcome it. The Lord's intervention and blessing, the gospel truth, can overcome stumbling blocks that people have in believing the truth. You know what I can remember when Alice and I started visiting the Old Baptist Church? I probably told this story a time or two, but if it works, and I ain't got another bullet to put in there at the time to be able to fire and get it to work, I'll use it again. I'm sure everybody hadn't heard it. But I remember that morning that we were getting ready to go, and I knew the upbringing that she had. I knew that what she had been taught. I knew what she had come from because I had heard a lot of it and I was experienced with it. And I went that morning and I printed out a list of what the Primitive Baptists believe. And I went in there an hour and a half before we got ready to go to church that morning. I handed her that list. And I said, you might want to read this before we go, because some of the things that are said in this printout are going to be things that you've never heard. And you know, I kind of went back and doing my own thing. And the next thing you know, she brought me that list back. And she said, I've never heard of election. I've never heard of election. I've never heard of it. And she said something to the effect that that word scares me. That word scares me. And you know, at the time, I didn't feel like I needed to pile on any more than what she was already bearing. I said, wait and learn a little bit more about that word. And you'll recognize that it's not something to fear, but it's something to rejoice in. It's something to rejoice in. There was a stumbling block there. And the stumbling block was that God chooses His children and we don't choose Him. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, is what the Scripture says. There was a stumbling block there. And the Lord blessed us to arise and go to the house of God that morning. to hear a man stand before the people of God and preach the gospel. And we were astonished at his doctrine, because he spake not as one of the scribes, but as one that had authority given by on high. And I tell you what, those stumbling blocks began to be moved. And those barriers began to be moved out of the way. Well, the Lord blessed us to be able to overcome those stumbling blocks, be able to bless us to overcome some of those unclean things in our life, and to be able to be blessed, to be able to see the Lord for who He was. Those Jews had those same stumbling blocks. Those stumbling blocks existed in the form of a Jew believing or having a problem believing that the Lord would come and even speak to a Gentile woman. The idea that He would come and converse with that woman in John 4, and I know I mentioned this last week, it baffled them. Who is this man that would go and speak to a Gentile woman? There were stumbling blocks there. But the Lord cried unto this one that had one in him. And He says, come out of him, that unclean spirit. Have peace within him. And I tell you, there's peace whenever the Lord blesses us to have an unclean spirit removed from us. Whenever there's an obstacle removed from our walk with the Lord, we have peace. We have peace. He says, when an unclean spirit is gone out of a man, the Lord can bless us to overcome obstacles. The Lord can bless us to have things removed from us that are unclean, unpure. Heresy is unclean, it's unpure. And that's exactly what a lot of the doctrine of the true church does, is it overcomes those things that have been taught and it removes them out of the way. When an unclean spirit is going out of a man, go with me over to Mark chapter 5. Unclean spirit. It says here, this account will fly right in the face of the idea that in order for somebody to truly be a child of God, that they've got to be living a holy life. If they're not living a holy life, then there's no way that the Lord has intervened in their life. Were you about to read about a man that his life was anything but what you and I would see and witness and say, that he is indeed a child of God? He says, and they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. This is, again, following up some of the context from the message last weekend. This is right along the lines of after the Lord had calmed the sea. And they came into the country of the Gadarenes over on the other side. And it says, when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs. And no man could bind him, no, not with chains. Because he that had been often bound with fetters and chains, the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could there any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. Tell me what description, or tell me what thought comes into your mind if you stop reading right there. I don't read about a church member. I don't read about a person that Scripture would say that to walk in the light as I am light. He dwells in the tombs. He dwells in tombs. Think about that for a second. He dwells in the cemetery. He dwells amongst the dead. You know, there's a lot of people today that dwell amongst the dead. And that doesn't mean that they have to set up their tent in a cemetery, but they've fashioned their lives around those that are dead to the things of the Lord. They have fashioned their self to things of this world, and that's what they live in. And they find themselves in a lot of the same fashion that this man found himself in. Maybe not to a jot and to a tittle, but they're miserable. They're miserable in that surrounding. This man was a man that dwelt in the tombs. He was one that had such a mad force about him that no man could bind him. No man could contain him. No man could do anything to prevent him from doing the things that were destructive to himself. He couldn't. The Scripture says that because that he had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him. He was one that dwelt amongst the tombs, ones that cut himself, ones that couldn't be bound. I tell you, whenever I see this, I see a madman. I see one that came from some kind of movie that I wouldn't even let my children watch anymore. I see some type of horror film in this man is what I see. That's what I see. Scripture says, though, that he had an unclean spirit in him. He had an unclean spirit. And you say, what was it, Brother Will? I don't know what his obstacle. I don't know how to define what made all these obstacles manifest themselves. Something may have happened in his life. You ever found somebody that lost a child? Lost a loved one? Couldn't deal with it. Couldn't deal with it. Then ended up in a lot of these same fashions that we read right here. Completely just submerged in the spirits of this world to the point where they couldn't even function in modern society. They've had an obstacle in their lives. And it's a challenge to them. You know, we certainly understand that the Scriptures teach us that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 that we sorrow not as those which have no hope. The Lord never tells us not to sorrow. But you know, some people don't know how to sorrow because they've never been taught about the hope of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that there's a better day coming and they'll see that loved one again. Boy, what great hope that is to one who's lost one. They just want to see them one more time. They just want to interact with them one more time. And they may not interact with them as their brother, sister, mom, or daddy, but they'll see them again in glory land. There's great hope in that. But people that don't rest in it drive themselves mad. Because they've lost one and it hurts and they don't know how to overcome it. Was that what happened here? I don't know. I don't know what drove him mad. But he's a mad man. He's had something placed in his life to the point that no man can change him. Man by himself can't do it. Man by himself can't. You know, I'm not telling you that one of the things that you'll find throughout Scripture is that when somebody stands in need, when somebody needs something, man alone cannot do it, and God does not depend upon man to do it every time. There's times that we read in Scripture that man worked in interaction with the Lord to help a man, but there's times I read where the Lord intervened in and of Himself and did it. He does not depend upon man. And I tell you, man by himself couldn't bind this man. How much they could have loved to have, would have liked to have bind him and get him to a hospital somewhere, ship him off somewhere where we can get some help. But I tell you, that type of help was not what he needed. He needed the one that had just come to the shore. The one who had just found himself right there in his midst. I wonder if you, whenever you read through this, the thought may cross somebody's mind. Maybe the Lord didn't know what the circumstances were on the other side of that shore. But I believe with every ounce of my being that He knew what lied ahead. And that He was about to teach a principle here that there's one that according to this world is mad. But the reason why I knew he already belonged to God is because the script next verse says that, but when he saw Jesus afar off, that he ran and he worshipped Him. I tell you, child of grace today, one that is in a natural frame of mind and does not have the Holy Spirit dwelling within it does not run to worship the Lord whenever he sees Him. He does not. But this man knew where his help would come from. He knew where to look unto the hills from whence my help cometh. He knew that this one that was in their midst was going to help him this day. And he ran to him afar off. He ran to him afar off. I know some people that won't cross the road to be in a spiritual experience. But the Scripture says here that this man ran afar off to go and to have his spiritual experience. There's people that live next door to the church house that are too sorry to get up on Sunday morning and go. But I tell you, here's one that ran afar off to go and to see one that would have that would give him the help that he needed. It says, when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and he worshipped Him and cried with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, come out of the man, thine unclean spirit. All it takes is the Lord's voice. And it came out of him. Come out of the man, thy unclean spirit. He came to the Lord and had his obstacle in his life removed. He had the challenge in his life removed. You know, over in verse 15, we read that when those came from the town and came out to where this experience had taken place, when word had gotten to town and they came out to where this experience had taken place, that they found him clothed. Which teaches me that not only did he dwell among the tombs, that he was a madman that couldn't be bound, he was one that ran around naked. You know, you won't find that, let me reiterate the point, you won't find that he's behaving himself in a godly manner. But you'll find that he knew the Lord and he knew where to get the help from. And the Lord spake unto him, and that unclean spirit was removed from him. Where can we go but to the Lord? You know, whenever we face problems and challenges and obstacles to our walk with the Lord, one of the more frustrating things that a pastor can hear whenever ones face it is all of a sudden they don't want to come to church anymore. They feel like they can't come to the house of God anymore. You know, that's one of the things that, one of the first things that I want to say is that that's where you come to the Lord to get what you need to get healed from the obstacle and the infirmity that's in your life is to the house of the living God. Why do you think it is that Satan's attacking that avenue for the first avenue that you can take to come and to get the help that you need? Because he knows that you're going to get that help from there. He doesn't want you there. He knows that when you've lost a loved one, he doesn't want you to go back and to hear the message of God's free and sovereign grace and know and hear the hope that the Lord is going to bless you to see that one again. He don't want you to hear it because he wants you to stay miserable. He wants to cut that avenue off. He don't want you to be embraced by ones that love you and ones that want to help you in any way that they can and that are praying for you. He don't want you to hear that. He wants you completely cut off from such influences. But I tell you, this one right here teaches us, where does the help come from? Comes from the hills where David lived. And I'm not talking about the Pine Log Mountain. I'm not talking about any literal land mass that exists in this world today. I'm talking about the hills of heaven where our Lord is. And I tell you, at the house of the living God is when the Lord comes down to meet with His people. What a great place to be whenever you stand in need of something. I tell you, the Lord here says He saw him afar off and he ran and he worshipped him. And the Lord spake into that unclean spirit and it was removed from him. The text that I started with this morning says, when an unclean spirit is going out of a man. You know, go back with me back to Luke chapter 11. Keep your place there in Mark 5 because I want to come back here in a minute. But it says, when the unclean spirit is going out of the man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Finding none, he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. You know, a lot of people read that and say, is the he referring to the man or to the spirit? It's referring to the spirit. It's not referring to the man. It's referring to the spirit. It gives that spirit some personality, does it not? It's no longer an it. It's a he. He gives it some personality, does he not? Whenever he mentions here that he walketh through dry places seeking rest and finding none, he saith, I will return unto the house from whence I came out. Excuse me, let me reread that because I just missed a very critical word. He says, I will return unto my house from whence I came out. Satan, all of a sudden, this unclean spirit, this obstacle, this stumbling block, it's got a personality now, and he's also got some boldness now, does he not? He calls your body, he calls your dwelling, his dwelling, unto my house from whence I came out. You know, I don't know about you, but if I ever drove somebody out of my literal house that I live in about 10 miles from here because of foolishness, because of things that didn't need to be going on in it, I'd feel pretty offended if he turned around and said, I'm fixing to go back into my house. No, sir, it's not yours. It's mine, and the Lord blessed me with it. Your body is yours, and the Lord dwells there. It's the Lord's dwelling. It's His temple. But yet here you read that this one that has been driven out is so bold that he says, I will return unto my house. Seems to me like he's sort of made his abode there for a while, where he thinks he feels at home where he's been driven out. Says that he goeth that he walketh through dry places seeking rest. You know, one of the things that you and I must understand is that whenever the Lord blesses us to overcome the challenges and obstacles in our life, and the Lord drives those unclean spirits from us, the first thing that unclean spirit is going to do is try to attach himself to somebody right next to you. He's going to try to attach himself to your husband, to your wife, to your parents, to your children, because he's not done with you, he's wanting to continue to influence you through another one. He's wanting to find another avenue. But maybe the Lord's blessed you to have those walls fortified to where you cannot find a place to get. So where is he going to turn? He's turning right back to where the Lord has driven him out. You ever notice that whenever you do something that the Lord blesses you to overcome something? When the Lord blesses you to overcome the stumbling block that exists in identifying with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ and says, I'm coming forward this Sunday. I'm going to do it this Sunday. I'm not going to hold back anymore. I know that the Scriptures have told me that I should do it. I know that the things that are being said here are being confirmed in the Word of God. I know that these things are true and that these things are good, and I'm no longer going to let that obstacle exist in my way from me walking with the Lord's people and me walking with the Lord. Brothers and sisters, you better hold on. You better hold on. Because what just happened is the Lord just drove one from you. And that was fixing to go, and He's fixing to hunt rest. He's fixing to hunt rest from those around you. I tell you, the obstacles popped up whenever the Lord blessed us to get to the point. Well, the Lord blessed us to get to the point a long time before we got to the point. That's what I'm ashamed to admit today, is that the Lord blessed me to get to the point where I knew I was at home amongst those people a long time before I decided I was going to make a change. But you want to talk about them? Here they came. Here they came. The obstacles, the challenges began to fly right in our face. Why was it? Because that unclean spirit was driven from me, and it found rest in somebody that Satan himself knew that could have some influence over us and cause us trouble. He was driven out of his home, but yet he went and he sought rest, and he found none. I tell you, this is one of those instances where the Lord is reminding us that whenever the spirit is driven out of you, He may not find rest in those next to you, but you better still prepare yourself because He's coming back. You know, Elder Sonny Piles made the example one time that sin is a lot like a spring. You know, if you think about the little slinkies that used to be on the commercials, you know, that used to follow down the stairs, a spring, if you will. You know, you can keep that spring, you can keep it squished as long as your foot is over it. But as soon as you pick up your foot, that spring is going to pop back up. Well, sin is the same way. While you got your foot on it, you can keep it squashed out. But as soon as you think that you can ease up that pressure a little bit, sin's going to pop back up. Unclean spirits are the same way. Whenever we think we've got them overcome, we can keep them squashed down. But all of a sudden, when we think that we can ease up that pressure on it, it'll pop back up. Scripture says, I will return unto my house, is what Satan says. He's returning unto my house. But look at what he found. And we're going to go back to Mark chapter 5 here in just a minute. But before we do, look at what this spirit found when he turned back again. It says that when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. The reason why I read the account from the book of Matthew chapter 12 is because it adds another detail. It says it's empty, swept, and garnished. The Lord drove it out. It no longer dwelt there. He didn't have his habitations there anymore. But whenever that spirit turned, he found that the place from whence he came was swept and was garnished. It was clean. You know, to garnish something means to prepare it. It was prepared. And it was swept, but it was empty. It was empty. You know, let's go back to the book of Mark in the 5th chapter and see here what the Lord admonished this man to do whenever that unclean spirit was driven from him. You know, if we'll remember, after the spirit came forth, that the Lord sent it into a herd of swine. And the herd of swine, of course, ran and, you know, tumbled off the cliff to their death. And there was a heap of them. It says there were about 2,000. And they were choked in the sea. When you think about that, when you think about the spirits that came out of that man that day, and you think about the power that they had to turn 2,000 swine mad, that they would run off a cliff. Even an animal knows to stop at the edge of a cliff. It's one of those things where a lot of people warn you about horses. And I always tell them I'd rather ride a horse than I would a motorcycle, because at least I know a horse is going to stop before it does something stupid as opposed to something. I know that doesn't always apply, but nevertheless, most of the time an animal will know to stop at the edge of a cliff. But he tumbled off the edge of the cliff. These 2,000 swine did. And the city was in such an uproar over this that they came and that they desired, verse 17 says, and they began to pray for the Lord to depart out of their coasts. They blamed him, said, you've slain our livestock. Will you move on now? You know, thank you for stopping. Move on. No, thank you for stopping by. You've wiped our swine out. And the one possessed, the next verse says, when he was coming to the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Well, I tell you what a heart of a servant. He says, this one has blessed me. You know how many people know and recognize that Jesus has blessed them but don't say those words right there, or don't live those words right there? They know where their blessings came from. But still, they're not willing to do what this man did, and that is, I pray that I might be with you. He wanted to go with the Lord. And the next verse says that Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things that the Lord had done for thee and had compassion on thee. You know, conversations that the Lord encourages to have, He never promises us that they'll be comfortable conversations. But He still charges us to have them. He still charges us to recognize to people who are around us where our blessings come from, where our mercies come from, where our compassions come from. A lot of people believe that when you depart the house of God, that that's the last religious conversation that you're going to have for 6 more days. But that's not what Jesus encourages us to have. He says, you go and you tell those, thy friends. Go tell thy friends what the Lord has done for you. You know, if you got somebody that you're willing to call a friend in this world, then it's somebody that we ought to be willing to say, they may need some help from the same source that's blessed us and helped us. Go tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. What is it that the Lord is doing in telling this man to do this? He's telling you to get that room full and keep it full. You put yourself to work in the service of God so that when that Spirit comes back, there's no place for Him to dwell in your being anymore. There's things in that room. What are the things in that room? What was it that this man could have done to fill that room so that whenever that Spirit came back that he wouldn't have a place to dwell? He could have filled it full of knowledge of the Word of God. He could have filled it with love to the brethren. He could have filled it with love for those that the Lord loved. There were things, and there are things, that we can engage in here in this world that will fill our room and fill the void that the unclean spirit has made since he's no longer within us, that will prevent that unclean spirit from coming back and making his abode again. There's things that we can do to fill ourselves up. You know, he's not talking here. Let's go and look at a couple of places in the Apostle Paul's letters to the churches. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to look in Ephesians chapter 3 and Ephesians chapter 9. I mean, Ephesians chapter 9. You go and find that one if you can. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm just making sure you're all awake. Says in Ephesians chapter 3, says in verse, let me read 3 verses to you, verses 17 through 19. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. He's telling them to fill yourself up with the knowledge of God's love, the height, the breadth, the depth of God's love, the fullness of God's love. What's the way that you can fill yourself up with the fullness of God's love? It's to hear the message of God's free and sovereign grace. Fill yourself up with it. The Lord wants you to be as the psalmist David said, that my cup runneth over. He wants you to overflow in your abounding love for the love of truth and the love that Christ has for you. And he tells them to be full of it. To be full of it. So that you don't have some empty void that unclean spirit can come and to make his abode again with you. You know, there's a lot of us here that know good and well how to fill yourself up. You know, most of the time when we talk about filling up, we're talking about food. We're talking about food. And I'm going to tell you, my alarm goes off a lot later than it should. And there's been only very few times that full alarm even goes off with me when it comes to food. And I want to tell you, the same thing ought to be whenever we're talking about filling ourselves up with the goodness of God. It says over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You know, whenever I read about spirits in God's Word, when we're talking about unclean spirits, whether we're talking about unclean spirits or whether we're talking about the Spirit of the Almighty God, spirits in the Scriptures teach us about something that has an effect on us and something that manifests itself through our actions. You know, the reason why it mentions about being drunk in the excess of the Spirit is because it's manifesting that you're overcome with that Spirit in your actions. And the charge is for you and I to let the Spirit of the living God manifest itself through our actions, through our love. You know, a lot of people misinterpret that and believe that you got to hoop and holler, jump up and down, fall out in the aisles and things like that for people to believe that you're full of the Spirit. That's not what he's saying here. But he's saying fill yourself up with the Spirit of the living God and walk with Him. Fill yourself up. Go over to Colossians chapter 1. Boy, I'll tell you what, I got that chapter 9. Try to find Colossians 9 too while you're hunting for Ephesians 9. You won't find either one of them. We'll be perfect over on the other side. We'll have to edit that out before it goes on the website. I'm just kidding. We don't worry about little things like that. You'll hear them the same way that they come forth from here most of the time. Unless your pastor sings a solo, and that did get edited out. That didn't make it. It says in verse 9 of Colossians chapter 1, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." He says to be filled with the knowledge of His will. This is the will of God. This is the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is the will of God. Job said that he esteemed the words of the Lord's mouth more than his necessary food. I tell you, when you're filling yourself up by reading His holy word and by learning more about Him, that unclean spirit won't have a place to come and dwell. But in this case, the Lord is warning them that whenever that unclean spirit goeth out of a man, that he cometh back and he finds it swept, empty, and garnished. What happens if he finds it swept, empty, and garnished? Last verse, verse 26 of Luke chapter 11, says, "Then goeth he and taketh to him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first." That's sad, is it not? That's sad. Whenever I read that, I have pity in my heart for ones that have found themselves under these circumstances. And that is that the Lord's blessed them. You know, it's not easy. I know that I'm about to say something here that everybody sitting here knows already. Overcoming challenges and obstacles in our walk with Jesus is not easy. Now, that doesn't mean that the Lord can't bless us, but bless us to look back on it and be able to say, "Boy, I tell you what, the Scripture was right whenever it said, 'For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.'" When the Lord is pulling us through it, I tell you what, it's a lot easier. Yes. But to overcome challenges and obstacles in our life is not easy. And how I have pity in my heart for ones who have overcome it and have yet did not fill their room back up with the void that was made by that unclean spirit. And yet that unclean spirit comes back. And the Scripture says that He brings unto him seven more spirits stronger than himself. And the worst and the last state of that man is worse than the first. I want to tell you what, when I read about this man in Mark chapter 5 that had all these infirmities about him, it makes you wonder, what would his last state be if it had to be worse than the first? Because I tell you what, the first was bad enough, was it not? Naked, cutting himself with stones, running around with his habitations in tombs. I tell you, he had a bad enough, but the Scripture says that the last state of this man is worse than the first. Because he didn't... Now, it doesn't say that about that man in Mark chapter 5. It doesn't mention that anymore. But it says that if one does not fill those voids in our lives... You say, I hope I've gone through this the whole time. How do you apply this to yourself? If you've got challenges... Or, let me restate that. With the challenges and obstacles that exist in your life, pray for the Lord to bless you to overcome. Pray for the Lord to bless you to overcome. And whenever the Lord blesses you to overcome them, don't take that blessing and go on about life as if you've never been blessed by God before. But pay special attention to thank the Lord for blessing you with that. so that whenever you are thanking Him, you're learning more about Him, you're reading the Word of God, you're at the house of God whenever they meet for worship. You're helping those that are around you that need help. You're busy serving the Lord. You know, there's a reason why I think from this lesson right here is where the statement comes from that an idle mind is Satan's paradise. An idle mind. Think of the times in Scripture that are recorded when there were idle minds. If David would have been out to war with his troops as opposed to just having an idle mind, maybe he doesn't go to that roof to look upon Bathsheba bathing. There's things that have taken place in this Word that because of an idle mind, they took place. There's things in our lives that probably we can look back and say, boy, if I'd have been busy doing something more productive, then maybe my mind wouldn't have been idle and maybe there wouldn't have been a place for that spirit to come back and to dwell. You know, the reason why not only did I read that in Matthew chapter 12 to mention the extra word that describes that room as being empty, swept and garnished, but also the last statement, we'll close in Matthew 12 if you'll turn there with me. The last statement is given to not only to apply this to an individual's circumstance, but also to a nation. You could apply this to a nation. You could apply it to a church. You could apply it to a home where you dwell with your wife and with your children, because he adds to it and says, even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. Speaking of the Jews. Think of the things that the Lord blessed that nation to overcome and the forces that He delivered by their hand. He removed that obstacle from this nation. But yet they refused. They refused. They still continued to bring unto Him the lame and the ones that were no good to offer for sacrifices. They refused to do those things which were honoring unto Him. And He says, so shall it be unto this generation. And I tell you, those seven spirits that are more wicked than the first are still dwelling with the nation of Israel unto this day, where they have no peace, where they have no rest. I tell you, the application applies not only to us as individuals. It applies to things in our home. There's things in our home that we need to pray for God to deliver out. The wickedness that's on TV, and you say, Brother Will, are you telling us to cut the cable? No, I'm just telling you to know what's on it and what can come through it. And when the wickedness does come through it and the Lord blesses you to overcome it and blesses you to overcome through His power the things that exist, don't just fill that space with void. Fill it with things that are joyful. Fill it with things that are glorifying unto Him, so that when that Spirit comes back, it won't have a place to make its abode again. You know, again, I'll finish where I started. When the Lord mentions one thing in Scripture, it's enough for us to stop and for us to pay attention to everything that is contained in this Word. And that we should esteem them, the words of His mouth. These are the words of His mouth. If you believe that the Scriptures are inspired of God, and I pray that you do, these are the literal words of God's mouth. He breathed them into existence. That we would esteem them more than our necessary food. And if it's mentioned once, to take heed to it. But if it's mentioned twice, as this particular lesson is, on the Lord driving out the unclean spirits, that we would stop and say and pay attention to the lessons that are contained therein, so that we can apply them to our lives, not only for our edification and to our joy, but so that we can live a life that is glorifying under our Father which is in heaven. I thank you for your kind sweet attention this morning.
To our Redeemer's glorious name, awake the sacred song. Oh, may His love immortal flame tune every heart and tongue. Redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. And then I hope to sing this love in sweeter strains on high. His love mortal. shall